have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 14. This morning I would like to focus on verse 6. Verse 6, in the beloved, but we will read verse 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. May God bless to us the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious God, eternal Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is to you that we desire and beseech that, Father, in your grace and mercy, you would take your word by your Spirit and implant it deep in our hearts. That you would so work in our minds and hearts that our minds and hearts might hear, receive, believe, take the truth, put it into ourselves, live by it. Thank you for the great truths that we are discovering.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1. Bless your word to our souls, we pray. We give you thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 We have been saying that God's salvation is an eternal salvation, not a temporary salvation. Not a salvation that is for today or just for tomorrow or just for next week. Not a temporary kind of thing like that, but a salvation that began in eternity past and that goes into the future, into eternity to come. So this is an eternal salvation. The entire scope of salvation, therefore, is from eternity to eternity. It's so important that we understand that. That's what the Apostle Paul desires that these Ephesians would grasp right at the outset. That the salvation he is talking about is not conjured up in time, not developed in time, but began in eternity and works itself out in time on into that which is to come, the age of eternity to come. And as we have already seen, as you know, in verse 4, he has chosen us in Jesus. In verse 5, in love he has predestined us, and all of that, of course, is said to be before, as verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before creation. It means before time, as we grasp it or understand it with respect to creation. It is in eternity past, in the counsels of God, that this entire scope of God's salvation, eternal salvation, was developed, planned, and instituted and will see its fruition right throughout time and on into glory. What a great salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But our salvation is not only an eternal salvation from Paul's perspective, but it is a sovereign salvation. You'll notice verse 5, it says that it is according, this predestination is according to the purpose of His will. But what do we mean by a sovereign salvation? We mean quite simply that the salvation that we enjoy is all of God, none of us. All of God, none of us. God planned it from the beginning to the end. God planned it from the start to the finish. In fact, you will read in vain, as I've said so often, in verses 3 through 14, for any work or anything that you do in those verses. We are just the recipients, the beneficiaries of all that God has done. Not only is it an eternal salvation, and not only is it a sovereign salvation, but brothers and sisters this morning, above all things, it is a gracious salvation. As Ephesians 2:5 says, and 2:8, by grace you have been what?
Saved.
It's a gracious salvation. You have done nothing. I have done nothing to deserve this salvation. I have done nothing to merit this salvation, to justify that God should save me. As far as God is concerned, I am a sinner. We all are sinners. And yet in grace, in mercy, God has come and He has saved us. And so is not the incarnation, that epitome, if I can put it like that, of the essential plan of God in operation, a gracious salvation coming to us in His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the life of our Lord Jesus, through His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection again to life, and then His exaltation to the Father's right hand, all of that for us, a gracious salvation, it has come to us. And we can do nothing to earn it, nothing to merit it. Not only eternal, not only sovereign, not only gracious, but this salvation we're talking about, that Paul is talking about, is a complete salvation.
Amen.
There's nothing left out. There's nothing that's forgotten. It's not as if God has planned some things and said, okay, now it's up to you, you sort it all out. No, we recognize and know that we can only work out that which God has already worked in us. And that this God, who has purposed and planned our salvation, says that it is a complete salvation in verses 3 through 14 because it began before time and it goes outside of time from eternity to eternity. And it's a salvation, as we see in these verses, that is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we are examining together verses 3 through 6, the work of the Father in salvation. In verses 7 through 12, it is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. And in verses 13 and 14, it is the work of God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. It is a complete salvation from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. And everything that needs to be done is done by God. It's not what I have done. It's not what I can do. No, it's completely dependent and reliant upon God Himself. That's why Paul could tell Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us.
Amen.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. You must always remember those two themes that work their way through this great epistle, the grace of God and the glory of God. That what God does for us is gracious. What God does with respect to Himself is for His glory. And the grace and the glory of God just work their way through this. And we must always remember that this great salvation that we have, we must think of it in terms of the glory of God and in terms of the grace of God. That's why Paul says, beginning in verse 6, that this is to the praise of His glorious grace.
Amen.
His glorious grace. So, what have we discovered with respect to the Father and his work of salvation for us. Number one, verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In verse 5, he has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, all of those, the blessing of God, the choosing of God, the predestination of God, are all, as verse 6 begins, to the praise of his glorious grace. What are we going to do when we get to glory? When we consider this great salvation that has brought us to glory, we are going to praise the glorious grace of God. So we discover that this blessing, this election, this predestination means something. These are not empty words or empty terms, or nor does Paul want us to understand that they are some theological abstract that nobody can grasp or should grasp. No, he fully means that the Ephesians were to live in the light of these verses, especially what the Father has done, what the Son has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done. We are to know these truths. We are to learn these truths and practice these truths. One great thing I love about the Apostle Paul is that his theology is always practical. Not only biblical, but always practical. And God is to be praised when we think about our salvation. And God must receive all the glory. If you want to hold some of the glory for yourself, you are taking that away from God. God alone deserves the glory. That's why we sing, do we not? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. What has he done? So loved us in his Son.
Amen.
That's what he has done. But you know, here's the reason, above all those other reasons about our salvation. It's eternal. It's sovereign, it's gracious, it's complete. Yes, it's all of those. But here's the one reason above all that puts our salvation on a level that is so glorious. It is this. It is that our salvation is always Christ-centered.
Amen.
Always. In every respect. So for instance, the Apostle Paul will say in verse 3, notice these words, that he has blessed us in Christ. In verse 4, he has chosen us in him. And then we are to be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Notice, through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him we have an inheritance. And notice verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him. And verse 13, we believed in him.
Amen.
Notice all of those in him, in Christ. This is a Christ-centered work. The work that the Father does, the work that the Son does, the work that the Holy Spirit does, all happens because of Jesus.
Amen.
It's all connected to the Lord Jesus. But you will notice, if you are sharp enough, that I said nothing about verse 6. Because you'll notice verse 6 uses a different phrase from in him or in Christ. Paul says a little different thing. He says, in the beloved. You see that text? And this immediately must remind us, surely, of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Because it is God who says of Jesus, he's my beloved Son. And that phrase, in the beloved, is speaking about this relationship between Father and Son. Now, what can we say? Well, there are quite a number of things to be said about this. The first thing you should notice with respect to in the beloved is that we're talking about an essential love. An essential love between the Father and the Son. And there are results and there are consequences to this essential love. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things, everything, into his hand. How many things has he given?
All
things. You'll notice down in the text of Ephesians 1, the plan is to unite all things. Things in heaven, things on earth, in Jesus. So there's an essential love. In the beloved, then, simply is summing up an eternal covenant of redemption.
Amen.
And our salvation is grounded in that essential love between Father and between Son. For instance, when Jesus was baptized, you remember, by John the Baptist, came to the Jordan, desired to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was reluctant. Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for righteousness' sake." Matthew 3:17, a voice came. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus decides to go up the mountain. And there, of course, he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And on the mountain, as the cloud descends over them, as they are in the cloud, Peter will tell us that from the cloud, that on that majestic mountain, when we saw his glory, a voice came. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus said in John chapter 5, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." All that the Father does is connected to the Lord Jesus as well, because there is an essential love between Father and Son. So Jesus can say, John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. For that reason the Father loves me." There are many reasons for the Father's love and the Son's love between each other. We just read this morning Colossians chapter 1, where it says in Colossians 1:13, "His beloved Son," or "the Son of His love." That's Jesus. That's the Father and the Son. There's a loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and it has always been in existence. It is because, as we know, as we confess as Christians, the Father and the Son are one.
Amen.
Indivisible. Inseparable. Of one essence. God. The Father, the person. The Son, the person. The Spirit, the person. But one God.
Amen.
And that Trinity, divine, ineffable, essential, beyond our understanding, is simply the statement and the declaration of the truth of God's Word. But there is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit, and what woven together through all of them is this love that is essential. Remember, God is love. God is love. So it's a loving relationship. It's essential love in the beloved. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. What we mean by that is that he is the Son of eternal generation. We do not mean that Jesus became the Son of God. We mean that Jesus always has been and always will be the Son of God. If you have an eternal Father, you have an eternal Son. And there is this essence that is there between the Father and the Son, the essence of God himself. And so Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Not only that, but is not our Lord Jesus Christ the best Son?
Amen.
The brightness of the Father's glory. The very best Son. This is the very best relationship. We cannot hardly comprehend the beauty and the harmony and the perfection in the relationship between the Father and the Son. We have snatches of it and pictures of it
right.
In certain things. In marriage, for instance, which is a picture of the church between a husband and a wife, between Jesus and the church, his bride. Just a snippet of that essential relationship that exists in such beauty between Father and between Son. As Jesus is the only begotten. He is the best Son. And he is, as Paul says here, he is the beloved Son. He is the eternally loved Son of the Father. Always loved. No dip in the love. No holding back in the love. The love is essential between God the Father and God the Son.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing to think about when Paul says, "In the beloved." But you know, I think that's not all that Paul has for us in Ephesians 1. As he thinks about this whole scheme, this plan, this purpose of salvation, not only is he thinking of the eternal love, the essential love between Father and Son, but Paul wants us to think of God's love in his beloved Son for us.
That's right.
For us. The question is, what is that love? Well, it's the love of God, but in the text, I'd like you to think of it as electing love. Not only essential love, but electing love. Now, why do I say that? Because verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us. That's why I say it's electing love. Because verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 are all together. Remember, verses 3 through 14 is just one long, uninterrupted sentence in the original text. One long, 202-word sentence. And so, in love pervades throughout what comes before, what goes after. It's in the beloved, this love that God has. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It's an electing love. Now, I'd like to show you some of that. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians and look at verse 4. I think sometimes Christians just don't believe these verses. But God... Don't you love that? But God, being rich in mercy. Now look what the text says. Because of the great love with which he loved us. You know, some Christians just don't believe God loves us like that. Oh no, I'm too bad for God to love me. I've done terrible things. How could God ever love me? I mean, if God knows my thoughts and he knows the thought I've just had and it wasn't a very pleasant thought, how can he love me knowing I'm like that? Look what the text says. But God, who is rich in mercy,
amen,
because of that rich mercy, he has loved us, the text says. And it's a great love that he has loved us with. We would expect in a husband-wife relationship that there is a loving relationship. We would expect over the course of the marriage that that love would improve and develop and grow deeper and more richer and can be expressed in a variety of ways. So from marriage to the end of the marriage, death, there is just this growth in great love. We would expect that. We should expect that. The idea that we would go backwards or not love or hate is not what marriage is meant to be about. Because remember, marriage is simply the expression of the relationship that Jesus has for the bride, for his church. Can you imagine Jesus waking up? If he ever does wake up in heaven, he's always awake. He never sleeps, does he? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm not sure about Russ Atmore today. He's done some terrible things today. I just don't think I love him. Oh no, this is the great love of God.
Amen.
Because it's connected to the mercy of God. God chose us, Paul says, because he loved us. He chose us in him, in the beloved, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, in love he predestined us. He decided beforehand that we would be his sons.
Amen.
Through Jesus. Now listen, brothers and sisters, you either believe that or you don't believe that.
Right.
Frankly, if you don't believe it, the onus is on you. Not on God. Not on God. Not on Paul. Paul is just simply saying what God has done. And it's all according to the purpose of his will, the counsel of his will, his good pleasure. God has done that. In love he has done this. So in the essential love that God has for the Son, we can see an eternal covenant of redemption. The Father made a covenant because it's outside of time, before the foundation of the world, and all God's relationships are covenant-based. Therefore, there is some covenant, which the book writer to the Hebrews refers to as the eternal covenant of redemption. That in that eternal covenant of redemption with his beloved Son, God made something with his Son concerning you and me. Because that's going to be right in the next verse, verse 7. In him we have redemption. That's the plan. It's in Jesus. Concerns us. It concerns us. And the concerning of us blessed us, chose us, predestined us. And what we shall discover also in this verse. But in the electing love of God, In the electing love of the Father in the Son for us, we have a covenant of grace explained. A covenant made with us concerning Jesus. God pledges His beloved Son for us. Gives in a pledge, in a covenant bond, His Son for us. In other words, in the eternal counsels of God, before the foundation of the world, verse 4, God the Father purposed to give His beloved Son a people.
Amen.
We call that people an elect seed of God, of Christ. So, Jesus will say something like this in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Notice it doesn't say, as the Father has loved me, so I love the Father. The love Jesus says the Father has loved me with is the same love I love you with. Now that's a staggering concept. What goes on essentially between Father and Son, Jesus says, goes on between me and you, my disciples. In our world today, the standard of love is being reduced all the time. In fact, there's no standard of love today. What happens when you reduce love? Well, you don't really know love or understand love, because love in its essence is not reducible. It always is what it is. Love is love. Notice that the Father has chosen, predestined all things. Everything is in the Beloved. This Lord Jesus Christ given to His Son, a people. And how do I know that? Because of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promised seed of the woman is given a seed, which Galatians 3 explains as the seed of Abraham. All those who are of faith are of the seed of Abraham, which Romans chapter 4 explains as well. Just like Abraham is justified by faith, we are justified in the same way, not by circumcision, not by works, not by the law, none of that. We are simply the recipients. We are the people. Now, I'd like to show you what Jesus thought about this relationship. Go back to John chapter 17. The high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only. That's the disciples. I'm not only asking for them, Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Notice those words. In me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, the way the world knows that the Father sent Jesus is by a display of the essential love between Father and Son in us. In us. And that's only going to come about through the electing purposes and love of God. Notice verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory of Jesus given to you and to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Because the Father's glory and the Son's glory and the Spirit's glory are one glory. Father, I desire... No, sorry, verse 23. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, there's the elect people, my people, may be with me where I am, those I am praying for, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. How can we escape thinking that there's no such thing as this love of God for us in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
And Jesus speaks in such endearing and gracious and loving terms for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ has His own his own, and they are to be one in him. All of this because he chose us. He predestined us. But you know, beloved, that's not all Paul wants us to think about, essential love or electing love. You know, because Paul always thinks doctrine or thinks in terms of doctrine to practice. Always, my practice must be governed by my doctrine. What I believe is how I live. What I say comes from what I believe. So my doctrine, our doctrine, what we confess, what we say we believe, affects how we live, comes out in the mind, in the heart, in words, in behavior. So Paul is always concerned with behavior. So I think in the beloved refers not only to an essential love between the Father and the Son, not only to an electing love between the Father, God, and us in Jesus, but he's talking about an expected love. What does he expect from us if we are in the beloved? What does he expect? Well, now, I think this could be looked at two ways. Our love for God or our love for each other. Because there is a practice of loving God and loving each other. We love God because he first loved us. And how are you going to love God? Well, that's the practice part. John 13:34, Jesus says, "This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Why should I love you? Because Jesus loved me. That's all Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus said. John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them," notice that word, "keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I mean, that's just love overload, right? John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You get the picture? Jesus commands us to love one another. If you don't love one another, you are essentially saying, "I don't love Jesus." Now let's look at this a little more practically. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. So go towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved," verse 7, 1 John 4, "let us love one another." Why? "For love is of God," or from God. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now look at this. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Verse 1, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You get the picture? You love your brother? What is the test of that fact that we love God, keep His commandments, love Jesus? We love each other. Amen. We harbor no resentment towards one another. We are merciful and gracious towards one another. We are to build one another up in love, in affection. We are to serve one another. We are to give ourselves to each other. Let there be no thoughts or anything in our mind that harbors any resentment towards each other. For if that is true, then the love of God does not abide in us. It's a very practical application, just from the text. Do we love each other? Now, you know, the interesting thing about love, genuine, real, biblical love, is that it is always sacrificial, right? Love always costs something. That's why verse 7, in Him we have redemption. What does that mean? Jesus died. That's what it means. That's the sacrificial love of Christ. He died for us. Or Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. You see the practice? Loved us, gave Himself for us. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another fulfills the law. Or Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor or preference. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly. From a pure heart. Now you know and I know we are to love our enemies. That's what Jesus said. Not theoretical words, but practical. Love my enemies. Love those who hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. And heap all manner of abuse upon you. Love them. Love your enemies. Not only that, but I'm to love my neighbor, right? My neighbor's not just across the street. Everybody is my neighbor. But more than that, even narrowing it down further from loving my enemies to loving my neighbors, I'm to love my brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? I'm to love them. That's pretty narrow. But Paul goes even deeper than just saying those things. You see, expected love requires that I love you. And that expected love flows from essential love and electing love. Because of the love between Father and Son, because the Father has loved us, we are to love each other, and because Jesus has loved us. But I want to ask the question in the beloved, what about right now? Right now, where you sit in your seat, what does this have to do with you? What about my relationship right now, in the seat I am as an individual before God, what about my relationship with Christ Jesus at this moment? At this very moment, that brings me to number 4. Not only essential, not only electing, not only expected, but this love is an enduring love. Amen. This is an enduring love. Notice the text. Notice verse 6. What verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace. Now notice what the text says, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. The English Standard Version has it, as I read to you, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. The King James says, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. NIV says, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. New American Standard, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Doesn't matter what translation you use, okay? All of those are the fruit, as verse 6 says, of His glorious grace. Notice the text. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which? So grace is standing at the top of verse 6, and from that grace flows that which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now this part of verse 6, with which he has blessed us or made us accepted or freely given us, that part of verse 6 is located in the last phrase of verse 6, in the beloved. In the beloved. So flowing from to the praise of his glorious grace, coming out of that is this blessing which God has given to us, but only given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beloved. What this text is simply saying is that God has highly favored you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Highly favored you. That's the meaning of the text. He has bestowed his favor upon us. He showers gracious fatherly affection upon us in his beloved Son.
Amen.
Without Jesus, that does not happen. Because everything the Father does is in him, in Amen. Christ, in the beloved. And this is always the case. What kind of relationship is that? That's the very best relationship there is.
Amen.
The very best relationship that I enjoy on earth, my beloved wife will tell you, is not with her, but with King Jesus. It's because of King Jesus that I can love her and my children and you. Because of the beloved one. Right? He's bestowed favor upon us. But are you living like a beggar, spiritually speaking? We all have seasons of drought, dry, coldness sometimes. But I know every time I experience something like that, if I come to such a verse as this, I'm reminded that the favor of God shines upon me in the most barren place.
Amen.
Always the same. Gracious bestowal of his love and affection upon us. So am I living like a beggar as a Christian? Or am I living in the loving Christ? And do I know it? It's the same word in this text, by the way, that Gabriel used when he met or came to Mary in Luke 1:28. Greetings, O highly favored one. You who are favored of the Lord. The translator has translated that phrase this way. He has graced us with his grace. Graced us with his grace. This favor that he has freely bestowed upon us is loving grace. You see, right at this moment, the Father always sees his people in his Son.
Amen.
Always.
That's right.
Never without Jesus. Never apart from Christ. Never outside of Christ, but in the beloved. So therefore, whatever exists between the Father and his Son must come to you and me. Same love. You know, this love of God for us is not like a river that dries up because there's no rain. It's not subject to will it rain or will it not rain. No, the love of God is a never-ending, ever-flowing stream that flows from the essential relationship between Father and Son that always there and always flows to us. That every time the Father looks upon his children, he sees in the beloved. Every time. Every time. So often we're like prodigals. We want to take ourselves out of the Father's house and go and do whatever we want to do in a far country. I think there are a lot of people that live like that. I'm not talking about going and engaging in the depravity of sin. I'm just talking about not living in the light of that glorious fatherly son or fatherly child relationship. This is the gracious, loving favor of God the Father always overflowing upon us.
Amen.
But the real question, beloved, this morning is, how can I enjoy this enduring love? This love that is just always the same, always flowing, always freely available. How am I going to enjoy that? Well, let me give you a number of things. Number one, You have to believe that that's what God says is the truth.
That's right.
When I think about that, I am to think. Too many Christians today don't want to think. We are to think, use our minds, engage our hearts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Mind, heart, life. Think about these truths. I mean, just think about verse 3, for instance. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's, you could occupy yourself with eternity with that. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. And if that's not enough, Paul, you tell us then, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Chose us to be holy. Chose us to be blameless before him. And it's true. In justification, made righteous, yes. In sanctification, growing day by day, we pray and trust. And if that's not all, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That all of the legal rights that belong to the children of God are mine. A new name, as we said. A new father, a new family. An inheritance, incorruptible, as Peter says.
Amen.
Imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Which Paul tells us later on, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, is we're going to get that inheritance. So I must think about these things. I must believe the truth of them. That's number one. Number two, I really think we should tell the Lord that I want to live like this Lord. Otherwise, it's theoretical. I want to make this personal. What is your prayer life but a going to God and desiring of God that he would do great and wonderful things for you? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You're enjoying them? You have so many to be thankful for. Not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. Doesn't even say in the text, he has blessed us with every physical blessing. No, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, which are way beyond the physical. And I might say, as believers, the physical is incorporated within and sanctified by the spiritual. So I'd like to tell the Lord that I want to be this kind of Christian. I want to revel in this relationship of love between you, Father, and you, Lord Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit. We often sing, don't we? I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith is called the joyful sound, the song of saints, on higher ground. Where are you living? Lower level? Mid-level? Or on top of the building? Higher ground. You know, the wonderful thing about this phrase, sandwiched there between to the praise of his glorious grace and in the beloved, the wonderful thing about that is that God is never unjust in his favor and never unfair in his favors or his love to us. God does not love us like Isaac and Rebekah loved their children. Remember, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, and there were all kinds of problems. God doesn't love like that. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you know, I love Russ Atmore more than you. And he doesn't say to you, I love you more than Russ Atmore. No. If the way he loves us is with this incredible love, this favor freely, graciously bestowed upon us in the beloved, with the love he has for his son. That's how he loves me. That's beyond me. That's way beyond me, right? The love that exists in the essential Father-Son relationship flows to me.
Amen.
I like the way the NASB says, which he has freely bestowed, let go upon us, given to us. It's yours. This is how I love you. It's all because of Christ.
Amen.
That's number two. So think, tell. Number three, give thanks. Are you thankful that you are in Christ? And how often am I to give thanks? Give thanks in all things, in every circumstance. I'm always to be giving thanks and to be a thankful person. I'm thanking God for His grace and His favor towards me. I'm thanking God for His love upon me. So what am I really giving thanks for? I'm giving thanks for the infinite grace that flows out of the everlasting love of God in His beloved Son. Infinite grace for every day, for every hour, for every minute, for every second that is connected to Jesus' love and the Father's love for us. It's in the Beloved. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question 21, when it talks about what is true faith, it says that true faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by God the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of His sheer grace, earned for us by Jesus, that my sins are forgiven, that I have been made forever right with Him, and I have been granted His salvation. Oh, that is blessing, right? Made right with God because of Jesus. The Father lavishing His love upon us because of Jesus. What a salvation we have in Christ. Infinite grace flowing out of everlasting love in the Beloved. So, Beloved, here this morning is an essential love. Here is an electing love. Here is an expected love. Here is an enduring love in the Beloved, in Jesus. Think about those things. Think about that. Tell the Lord, I want to experience that love and thank Him for His love for you. The great Scottish Puritan Samuel Rutherford, he said, in all the fluctuations of our feelings, it is well to remember that with Jesus, there is no change in His affections. Your heart, your emotions, your mind, your will are not the compass by which He sails.
Amen.
There is no change in the affections of Jesus for His people. That's why Song of Solomon uses that wonderful phrase, does it not? I am His. And He is mine, right? And doesn't the bride, I think, say to the bridegroom, let me seek him whom my soul desires and delights in. In whom does your soul delight this morning? Is it the Beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? And so, I put it all together. Can we not say, verse 6, when it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, at the beginning of verse 6, can we not say that from that, to the praise of His glorious grace, that in the Beloved there is an exalted love? To the praise of His glory. An exalted love. This love is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. And therefore, I must praise Him. I must exalt Him. I must honor Him. And I honor and we love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Recognizing that the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit are all in the Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning, to worship, right? And worship is simply the expression of our praise and adoration that God expects and requires from us. Not a worship about thank you God just for the blessings I have, but thank you for your Beloved Son.
Amen.
That all of my praise and all of my adoration and all of my thanksgiving is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Amen. Everything is in the Beloved, right? That's why Paul concludes the section on the Father's work in salvation with those three words, in the Beloved. The most important thing this morning is, are you in the Beloved? Let's pray.